Awesome. Well, thank you so much. Good afternoon to you. It is good to be back with you once again. It's not the first time I've been here, and it certainly won't be the last. I look forward to joining you throughout the years as God continues to bless this fellowship and expand it into the community around. So I'm so glad to be with you today. I just got off a week of VBS with 70 kids from the community around us, and next week I'm speaking at a camp in Stovall area, so this is like my adult time. Just understand that's where this is coming from this morning. I am glad to be with you today to explore with you for a few minutes what I believe it means to be the church and what we ought to be doing as people of the church. I know that as a bit of an outsider to this particular church body today, I can only kind of make some general suggestions because I'm not as acutely aware of the situations that you're facing as a church, but I do hope that my reflections on Scripture are of help and of encouragement to you today. Today we're going to be keying in on the concept of the church as the body of Christ. And we're going to examine together how we are to function as individuals within this thing we call the church. As I prepared for this sermon, I tried to remember the first time in life where I heard the church referred to as the body of Christ. Now, although I could not pinpoint that exact moment, I do recall as a child at least hearing various pastors, missionaries, and Christians in general talk about the church as the body of Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I found it a really strange thing, a strange term that these people were using, but I just chalked it up to one of those odd things that Christians did and said, you know, kind of like drinking grape juice out of a thimble once a month, or God blessing you when nobody had sneezed, these sorts of things. I began to view them, therefore, the term body of Christ as like an also known as for a church, sort of just like an alternate word to use when a pastor had exhausted the use of the word church within a sermon. There had to be some sort of biblical thesaurus that pastors use, right? They needed multiple words to use to refer to the term church. Unfortunately, I learned because of a possible lack of teaching, or probably more likely a failure to pay adequate attention to teaching, I didn't realize that the use of the term body of Christ actually came from a very brilliant, absolutely spirit-inspired illustration by the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthian church. Once I was carefully walked through this passage in detail, very carefully, the term took on a whole new meaning. And a whole new way of understanding the church and my place within it was opened up for me. So this afternoon, though this might not be particularly new to any of you, I'd like to walk us through the body passage found in 1 Corinthians, which we heard read already this afternoon. I hope to alert us to some helpful things for us to consider as we probe into our identity and our mission as the church, as the body of Christ. Though much of this may seem perhaps like old hat, it never hurts to be reminded of things that we might have let slip over time. In fact, the Bible is pretty strong on the power of remembrance. So for some of you, this will just be remembering things you already know. If you do have a Bible with you today, I'm going to read again for you 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31, because I believe that there is power in the Word of God, and I absolutely love reading the Word of God. It's one of the ways that God speaks to me regularly is through His Word. Not so much through worship. I do encounter God there, but I am a word person, and so I love reading. So if you would join your hearts with me, follow along in your Bibles if you wish. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. There the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. That is the word of the Lord to us. The first thing that I'd actually like for us to establish is critical, I think, for the rest of the sermon. And I want you to repeat after me. You ready? The church is a body, not a building. We are the church. Can we do that together? The church is a body, not a building. We are the church. You see, church is not some place we go. It is something of which we are a part. With that in place, I want to take some time and go through the text together. The first thing that I think we're actually introduced to in our text is the place and the power of the Holy Spirit among followers of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, we learn that nearly 2,000 years ago to this date, the Holy Spirit was given to the first followers of Jesus in an absolutely miraculous way. While they were gathered fearfully in an upper room in Jerusalem, what appeared to be tongues of fire appeared above their heads, accompanied by the sound of a rushing wind. Immediately, this group of followers were enabled to speak in other languages, and they spilled out into the streets below, sharing the good news of Jesus with everyone within earshot. Yesterday, I did a wedding service, and the wedding service was for a person who was of an Arabic background and a person of a Filipino background. Yet there were Christians on both sides of the family, and to hear them speaking and praising God in different tongues, different languages, it just refreshed for me sort of this picture of the church when the word of God was declared in multiple languages in multiple different ways under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You can imagine how exciting this must have been for the first followers of Jesus to see this manifestation of the Spirit take place in an absolutely unique way. This catapulted a handful of frightened, and I would suggest disillusioned followers of Jesus into a people who, under the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, developed into the church of which we are a part some 2,000 years later. As we look at our text, and as we consider the example of Acts chapter 2, it would not be too far a stretch to suggest that without the Holy Spirit, there would be no church. Like that's an important statement for us to make. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no church. If there is no Spirit of Christ, there is no body of Christ. As I've mentioned probably too many times throughout my 20 years in ministry, we ought to be exceptionally thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit within and among us. Because without His presence among His people, there would be no people to which we might belong. And as important as it is that we recognize that without the Spirit there is no body, the Apostle Paul reveals to us two things I think that are of near equal importance. First, he suggests that because there is only one Spirit, there is only one body of Christ. Because there is one Spirit, there is one body of Christ. Receiving the Holy Spirit by placing our faith in Jesus, ensures that we are part of the timeless and global body of Christ. And though we may find ourselves worshiping in any number of different church buildings, denominations, or locations, there is ultimately only one body of Christ because there is but one Holy Spirit who indwells the people of God. It's important that we recognize that and we take that reality seriously. Because we can understand this one body imagery at both a micro level, that is perhaps at the Sharon Village Bible Church level, or at a macro level, the global church throughout all of the ages, for ease of today's sermon, I'm going to kind of center in on the micro level, what this might mean for us here at Sharon Village Bible Church. Secondly, within this text, I believe it presents to us that though there is one body through one spirit, it is a body composed of many parts. The premise I'd like to run with this afternoon is that by faith in Jesus, we have been specifically placed within the body of Christ for a specific purpose, and in our remaining time, I'm going to seek to answer a question this afternoon. And the question is this: just how is it that we at Sharon Village Bible Church are one body made up of many parts? So what does that mean specifically for you here at this church? If you've spent any time at all within the church, you'll probably recognize that churches are made up of many very unique people. Just take a quick look around this afternoon and you'll get an idea of how unique we actually are. We all look different. Different shapes, different sizes, different ages, different backgrounds, different educational, different educational attainments. We all look very different. Really, those of us gathered here today are an odd assortment of people when you get right down to it. Why else would we gather together, I wonder sometimes. When I look at my church, when I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, I see people and think, I have nothing in common with you. Without Jesus Christ, I don't know if I'd ever met you before. In fact, I probably wouldn't spend a lot of time with you, and that's not saying anything negative about them, but we don't share a lot in common, and that's the reality of the church. We are gathered together, and we are a bit odd. We're made up of different ages, different backgrounds, different experiences. Now, you're going to perhaps balk a little bit at this analogy. Trust me, it's nothing like Paul's body analogy because he was far more spirit-inspired than perhaps I was in this moment. But I often think that the church is like a bowl of bridge mixture. You know what bridge mixture is? It's made up of all kinds of different things, all kinds of different odd components, you know, peanuts and raisins and macadamia nuts and jujubes, all covered in chocolate. Yet when you put it together, it really makes something quite good. In fact, it's the chocolate coating, I think, that brings these pieces together to form some sort of tasty treat. I would suggest that it is the uniqueness, however, of each part of the bridge mixture that makes the whole so delicious. Without the variety, bridge mixture just wouldn't be quite as good. The variety in it is what makes it so good. You see, the church is a similar odd assortment of people. Some of us with soft, chewy centers, others a little bit hard and crunchy maybe, and a few nuts thrown in for good measure. But together, we make something incredibly good. In a very real way, it is the presence of the Spirit within us that ties us together. And as true as that is, it's important that we realize that we don't just meld into some sort of homogeneous blob of uniform goo when we put our faith in Jesus. That's not quite what happens. We do retain our individual uniquenesses within the church, within the body of Christ, because the church is a body and bodies have structure with distinct parts. Foundationally then, though we are one body, our individual uniquenesses are both valuable and incredibly important to the actual functioning of the church. Not only would church be not as good if it weren't for the variety of her members, but the church, I believe, would also be severely weakened and less impactful without the odd assortment of people who actually compose the church. This afternoon, I'd like you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your uniqueness is absolutely spectacular in the eyes of God. This is a message that is most likely quite attractive to the world, which seems to value things like diversity and uniqueness. And while our world celebrates or seems to celebrate uniqueness for uniqueness' sake, our passage today indicates that our uniqueness has not been given to us simply so that we might be unique. You're not unique just so that you are unique. Rather, in that uniqueness, You bring a distinctively you piece to the body of Christ, to the church. Your place within the church cannot simply be filled by another person, nor can you seek to fill the place of another person within the church. It is therefore important, I think, that we each explore our individual place within the body of Christ. I think sometimes we take for granted the way God has created us, the way He has knit us together. We take for granted our uniqueness, and we think, oh, I can be a part of this church, or I can't. It's not really going to matter a whole lot. I'll go here, I'll go there, I'll go here, I'll go there. There's sort of a tendency within the modern church of that. But when we fail to recognize what we actually bring to the body of Christ, both in an individual sort of local church mentality and a much larger mentality, if we don't take for in a serious measure our uniqueness, I think we miss on some of the blessing that can come when we are a part of the body of Christ. So then, the question is, why is it important to understand our place within the church? Well, I would suggest if God's plan for the church is to be a building that is visited once a week for a spiritual boost or some sort of religious calisthenics, then it's not vital to understand our place. If the church is a building that we just go to once a week and we kind of have a great time and then we leave, then our place is unimportant, because it's just a place we're going. What we do in that place is irrelevant almost. However, if God's plan is to create and form a people who shine and share His glory most brightly, then consideration of our place within the body, I think, is of infinite importance. I'm going to suggest a bit of another analogy to you. Have you ever seen an advertising sign with bulbs burnt out? People design these signs to convey a very special message to the world around us. But when bulbs are not functioning as they should be, sometimes very different messages can be received. I think I have an example. If you click, you can see that says Eastgate Funeral Home, but when the E-R-A-L gets out, you have Eastgate Fun Home. Not the funnest place in the world to be going. A very different message to the world around us to what you would encounter in that building, I imagine. You see, I would suggest when we fail to plug into our place within the body of Christ, the glory of God that is found in the good news of Jesus cannot shine as brightly in the world around us. In fact, it's not inconceivable to think that when we fail to function within the body of Christ, the glory of God is somehow obscured before the eyes of those who sorely need to see it. In fact, I would suggest to you this is a tragic reality, a tragic outcome of failing to understand the importance of our place within the body of Christ. Our passage this morning, or this afternoon, actually presents to us something that I have seen in reality time and time again. It presents to us the two main ways we reject our place within the body of Christ. It shows us two attitudes about our place in the church that complicate life as the body of Christ. The first attitude that we come across is the I'm useless attitude. We see this in verses 15 through 20. And Paul puts it like this. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. Sometimes we look upon others who are active or perhaps successful in their work within the church, and I think there's a tendency to think to ourselves in one way or another, I could never be like that person. I'm not gifted or skilled or smart enough to fulfill that role within the church. And I think oftentimes in response to that sort of thinking, we actually sideline ourselves. We refuse to involve ourselves in the life and the ministry of the church in any significant way. But using our analogy, ought the foot be comparing itself to the hand? You can answer this. Should the foot be comparing itself to the hand? No. 10 times out of 10, I'm going to suggest to you, a foot will fail to do the work of a hand as well as a hand can. Hand's going to do it 10 times out of 10 better than a foot could. Rather than feeling sorry for itself about being a foot, it should just glory in the fact that it was created to be a foot and it should be doing valuable foot type things. That's why comparison is dangerous within the church. Our passage, I think, actually, you know what? Just the other day, I was working away at my desk for a lengthy period of time. I was preparing a sermon, in fact. And I guess I was sitting in such a way that the blood flow to my right foot was somehow restricted, because when I stood up, I couldn't feel my foot. Unfortunately, I was mid-step when I realized this was going on, and with a part that seemed to be cut off from my body for a moment, I limped once, and then I found myself squarely on my office floor on my face. I'm glad nobody else was in the room at that time. You see, what I realized is that with my foot sidelined, I couldn't get the rest of me to the place where I needed to be. Yes, I kind of limped along for a moment, for a very brief moment, actually, but it certainly wasn't the experience of how this finely tuned machine usually operates, right? I would suggest there is a similar reality that comes when we think of the church, and it occurs within the church when we choose to disengage. And the reality is, the body of Christ doesn't operate optimally. It just kind of limps along when we fail to actively participate within it. The point is this: if you are a part of the body of Christ, you are not useless. I'm going to say that again. If you are a part of the body of Christ, you are not useless, but are rather meant to provide a unique manifestation of the Spirit of God within the church. I actually had a professor that said there are no appendixes in the church, right? We all have appendixes. Nobody knows quite what it does. It seems pretty useless, but he would say there are no appendixes within the church. There is no useless piece within the body of Christ. We need to recognize this as a reality. We need to trust that God is sovereign in his designing of all of the parts of the body, and that he does it for our best interest and for his greatest glorification. You might not be a foot, you might not be a hand, but you are valuable, in fact, I would suggest crucial, in your uniquely God-designed place within the body of Christ, wherever that may be. The second attitude that I think we are presented within this book is, or within this passage, is a little bit harsher. And I call it the "I have no need of you" attitude. We see this in verses 21 through 25 of our text. Sometimes we might find ourselves thinking that certain parts or certain roles within the church are of greater consequence than others. Sometimes we can get a little full of our own perceived importance, and in our minds limit the significance of others, or just step in to help the weaker part. We can do this often under the guise of being helpful and servant-hearted, but I think often we do this to permit ourselves a feeling of importance and significance. When we begin to venture down that road, it often leads to our involvement in areas of the church where we are neither called nor needed. Have you ever met someone who just insists on lending a hand even when it's not needed? And not insists, but forces their way into various jobs or situations that are occurring? I want you to imagine for a moment a hand that keeps trying to be a foot while you're walking. Imagine how incredibly frustrating and difficult it would be to get from point A to point B if your hand kept trying to be a foot. You just end up tripping all over yourself. I think that's what happens in churches. When certain people become a bumbling, frustrating, and ineffective people, when they underestimate the importance of others. The Apostle Paul addresses this one too in our text, and he informs us that God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, and that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Very simply, though there is certainly distinction within the body of Christ, there are unique places for each one of us, there ought to be no division. There ought to be no disagreement between one or two or more groups, typically producing tension or hostility. This ought not be the story of the church. A foot within the body of Christ ought to value the significance and the place of a hand within the body of Christ without trying to assume the duties of a hand. When we actually begin to find joy in where God has placed us within the body, and we can appreciate and value the different placement of others, we will become more Christ-like as a people. We become focused and far more effective in our work as the church when we understand and stick to our God-designed place within the body. In fact, when we either attack the body through an I don't need you attitude, or when we refuse to function through an I'm useless attitude, we become unable to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. We become a fractured and an imbalanced community, a people of dysfunction and disunity. And sadly, far too often, this is the story of the church in our world today. Rather than living in that way, the Apostle Paul writes to us in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. He says that by speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When we fail to keep the unity of the Spirit through the embodiment of those two attitudes we've already talked about this afternoon, I believe we ensure that we will not grow in maturity. While there is a communal growth that is implied here for certain, there's also a dimension of personal spiritual growth that I think is central within this idea. You see, our individual growth actually impacts the overall growth of the body of Christ. Let me say that again. Our individual growth actually impacts the overall growth of the body of Christ. And as each part of the body of Christ does its distinct work, the church grows and it is strengthened. You see, the church is designed to grow in both discipleship and evangelism. And when we fail to function in accordance with God's assigned place within the body, we will not grow effectively along those two dimensions. And those two dimensions are very important to keep in mind. This afternoon, as we prepare to wrap up, I believe we sought to answer a question in our time together. And it is, just how is it that Sharon Village Bible Church is one body made up of many parts? Well, I believe we are a body here because God has arranged us as such, designed and equipped each one of us for specific purposes within this body. And he's called us to work in the unity of the Holy Spirit. When we truly become the body of Christ, which he has designed us to be, abandoning those two attitudes that destroy bodily unity, I am convinced that the community around this church will see the glory of God like never before. Know this afternoon that you are both a useful and a needed part within the body of Christ. And my prayer and my blessing upon you is that each one of us might do our work to build up the church in love and in maturity. I would like nothing greater than to see that to be true of this church body and of the church body globally, far more generally. I just encourage you to join your hearts and pray with me. Father God, I thank you for your word to us. I thank you for the way in which it guides and directs. I thank you for the way in which it encourages and challenges us. And I thank you for this incredible imagery you gave to the Apostle Paul that he might share with the Corinthian church and therefore also with us, that we are a body arranged just as you, Lord, have desired us to be arranged. And so this afternoon I pray that as we consider these words and we consider our place within the body, that, Lord, you would allow us insight that is beyond our own insight. I pray that, Spirit, you would reveal to us just how you have placed each one of us, and that, Father God, we might then therefore do the work that you've called us to, finding joy in it, and not only finding our own personal enjoyment through it, but that we might find the church changed And therefore, the community around us changed in such a way that individuals are increasingly pointed towards you. I pray that, Father God, you would help us to understand our place. That, Father, if we're embodying either one of those attitudes, that, Lord, you would cause us to reject that, that we might see the incredibly beautiful variety and diversity that you have brought to this fellowship. And I pray that, Father God, you would help us to understand how we might be more effective in declaring your good news in this place and in the community around us. Again, I thank you for the power of your Spirit that dwells within us. And I ask, Spirit, that you would continue to do your work of maturing in this place. Father God, I thank you again for this opportunity we've had to gather in this place, to know that you are present here with us if we have done so. And I pray that the praise and worship that that we will engage in just a few moments, that it would come out of a deep thanksgiving for who you are and for what you've done. That, Father God, that in understanding that you have created us uniquely for a unique purpose and a unique place within your body, that this would allow us to joyfully worship you this afternoon. Again, I thank you. I ask for your continued guidance upon this fellowship. And again, for the ongoing work that you would be doing in our individual lives as well. Again, might all glory, might all honor, might all praise be directed to you. And might we overflow with thanksgiving to you for who you are and what you've done. Would you be with us in these moments we have remaining? Would you help us to worship in spirit and in truth? All of this, I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen.